From our gospel reading, we know that the priority in the ministry of Jesus was proclamation, that he came to announce who he was, what he had come to do, and the good news that God had made the provision for our sins to be forgiven permanently, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us, that the blood of Jesus, as it says in the New Testament, not has cleansed us past time, but is cleansing us from all sin. It is in the process of cleansing us at this moment. It's one of those tenses in Greek that starts in the past and is ongoing into the future. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus was coming to announce this good news to the people. And this was his mission. It was also the mission of the early church. And we can read about this in the book of Acts. It's so wonderfully demonstrated in the sermon that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost. And then a few days later, he gives a similar sermon. And not hundreds, but thousands of people come to believe in response to the message he gave. It was a concise message. We don't know if we have every word of it recorded, but we have the main points recorded. And it goes to the very heart of who God is and what he's come to do. That God loves us. He loves us so much that he became one of us. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And that he destroyed sin and he destroyed hell and he destroyed death through his resurrection from the dead. The disciples begin to proclaim this. And we're told in Acts that they were constantly in the temple, praising the Lord, that they were day by day continuing with one mind. I've told that awful joke enough about what would Jesus drive? A Honda. They were all of one accord. I like the way the NASB translates this. They were all of one mind. They were all together. They were unified in the belief of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. By the way, I'm not up on these things, but I read the other day that Google puts out something called, is it Alexa? Okay, and you can ask it questions like Siri. I'm an Apple person, so I don't know anything about Google. But apparently, if you ask Alexa who Jesus is, it can't answer the question. It can answer who Muhammad is. It can answer who Buddha is. It can answer who Vladimir Lenin was, but it can't answer who Jesus is. I think that's interesting. But the proclamation of the early church was who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And they were together in the temple of one accord, and they were breaking bread, we're told, which is probably the early form of the Lord's Supper, because what did Jesus tell them? Whenever you come together, zot asu lezichroni, do this in remembrance of me. And by so doing, you will proclaim my death until I come again. So they were celebrating the victory that Jesus had won on the cross through the breaking of bread. And from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And they continued in the apostles' teaching. Now, what is that? What is the teaching of the apostles? It's the New Testament. It's what has become the New Testament. Of course, then the New Testament hadn't been written. But the New Testament is the testimony of the apostles. And in order to be an apostle, what did you have to be? You have to have been with Jesus. You have to have been an eyewitness to the things that happened. That's why Paul calls himself an apostle, but one who was untimely born, because his meeting with Jesus didn't occur until after the resurrection, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. But the qualifications for being an apostle was you had to have seen this. You had to have seen it happen. And we've discussed this before. I'll see if anyone remembers. What is the definition of an apostle? Yeah, it's one who is sent. And the word that's used in Hebrew, shaliach, is the same word that's used today when you mail a letter. In fact, the post office has the same, that's the same root word. It's one who has been sent to do something. And what they were sent to do was to proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done. It's the same mission that we see in our reading from Mark this morning that Jesus had. That we were to go out and we were to proclaim the gospel. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes into quite a bit of detail about his qualifications for being an apostle. And apparently there were those in Corinth who were claiming to be apostles who in fact weren't. They were false apostles. So we have at the very beginning of the church what we still have today. And that is Satan is trying to sabotage the proclamation. He doesn't want the word to get out. He wants to confuse it. He wants to muzzle it. He wants to twist it. He wants to distort it into something that it's not. For those of you coming on Tuesday night, we've been in Galatians. And the church in Galatia had the same problem. Some people who came in and were proclaiming another gospel. And Paul said, look, if I or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel other than that which you have received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. There was only one proclamation. What we have today is a whole bunch of different stuff going around. I mentioned to some of you earlier this week that the Diocese of Washington, D.C. just concluded its diocesan convention where they proclaimed that they were in favor of using gender-neutral pronouns in reference to God. In other words, God will no longer be called He. They were in favor of open borders. I don't know why all these things seem to go together, but open borders. And they were in favor of everything transgender. Do you name it? They're for it. So we see how the church has drifted away, as it was drifting away in the time of Paul. And so Paul had to establish his credentials as a legitimate apostle, as one who had been sent by Jesus to continue the proclamation that Jesus started. And he goes on to list his qualifications. He even says, look, I've got a right to take my wife along. We know he wasn't married. But he said, Peter takes his wife along. I think it's fascinating because this is before clerical celibacy came into the Western church. And so the first pope had a wife. You can let that sink in. In fact, I think it was only in the 7th century that celibacy was enforced in the West and established for the purpose of trying to prevent people from giving the riches of the church, which had come to be considerable by that time, into the hands of their descendants. The Eastern Church still does not have clerical celibacy, except for bishops. But regular clergy in the Eastern Church are allowed to be married. Paul said, I can do that. And he said, in fact, I've even financed my own mission. I paid for it myself, even though I have a right to expect you to pay for it. I haven't charged you for this. Because so important is the message that God gave me to proclaim. He said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Such was the call and the burden on Paul's life that he realized that he had to preach the gospel. This was not an option for him. This was his life's purpose. This was the reason he had been brought into the world. And each of us have a reason that God has us here, but if we are followers of Jesus, all of us should be under the same compulsion that Paul was to share our faith with other people. Now, the big question is, how do we do this? What's the best way? Well, I can tell you from experience, the easiest way is when somebody asks you a question. I had a teacher of Hebrew. After we finished the Hebrew language course, which was pretty intensive for 6 months, I took lessons for 2 years after that. And my teacher was an Israeli woman called Abigail. And one of the wonderful things about Israelis is that they are extremely curious. You know, you'll be riding on a bus, which we did frequently, and they will ask you, well, what are you doing here? How much money do they pay you? Seriously, that's not considered rude. And so Abigail said, you know, why are you here? What's your story? Well, you know, that's like a slow pitch right across the plate. It's great when somebody asks you that question, because then you can respond because they ask it. And you can give them the whole story. And you can go back to before you became a believer, how you became a believer, who Jesus is. I mean, I went into the whole thing. This went on for months. She would ask me questions every day. She finally got freaked out. Her son was going into the army. He was going into a combat situation. And I said, I'll pray for the son. She said, no. She said, whatever you do, don't pray. She was afraid because I think she instinctively sensed that there was some power there, that there was something real about it, and she didn't want anything to do with it. Now, most of the people that you share your faith with will probably have that same reaction. Christianity will never be popular. It will never be accepted by the majority of the people. And in the past, those theologians who I think were indulging in wishful thinking that gradually the world would become more and more Christian, and this has been a long time ago, if they could see what's happening in the world today, they realize it's the opposite. That the world is becoming less Christian, but I think where it is Christian, it's becoming refined and more focused, which is what happened in the early church. Paul goes on to explain how he tries to meet people where they are. And I think this is a huge lesson in sharing our faith with other people. We don't know what somebody's going through. We don't know what they've been through. We don't know their fears. We don't know what will reach their hearts, but the Holy Spirit does. So this is, sharing of the gospel has got to be something that's supernatural. It has got to be something that the words have got to be words that God gives us to speak. Not words that we've memorized by taking some course. And I'm not knocking courses here or handing out tracts, because I think tracts can be extremely effective. But essentially to reach somebody where they hurt, where the need is, God knows that key. And He can give us those words to speak. And Paul said, I became all things to all men. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, not being under the law myself, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, meaning the Gentiles, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. We can only speculate how Paul operated differently with different groups. But this was vividly illustrated to me, and I've told you this story before, but I keep thinking of it, when I first became a Christian. Growing up in Columbus, Georgia, in the early days of television, and waiting to hear my favorite cowboy show come on at 5 in the afternoon. There was only one station in Columbus at the time. I had to endure an hour of listening to a country music show. This was live music. And at the age of 5 or 6, I developed a hatred for country music, and particularly the steel guitar. Do they still play that thing? I couldn't stand it. Shortly after I became a Christian, and I still retain that antipathy towards country music, but shortly after I became a Christian, I was watching channel, I think it was channel 46. Was that the Christian channel here in Atlanta?
46.
George Ivey, by the way, was the, who many of you know, was the station manager of channel 46. They had some group on that was singing Jesus Was a Good Old Boy. And I recognized immediately what Paul was saying here in 1 Corinthians, that he was meeting those people where they were. This was appealing to a certain genre of a person that couldn't be reached any other way. It's sort of similar to the, and this is a true song title, Drop Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalpost of Life. Some of these things sound absurd. But God can use anything and does use anything. You know, we've worshiped in during our time overseas in a number of different cultures. Worshiped in Jewish messianic congregations, worshiped in Arabic-speaking congregations, worshiped with the Dutch, worshiped with, started to say the English, but we more or less speak the same language. But in different cultures. And I recognize there were different MOs. We would get groups from all over the world coming into Christ Church Jerusalem, usually around October for the Feast of Tabernacles. And we would get groups from Africa. We would get groups from the Caribbean. We would get groups from Norway. We would get groups from South Africa. They all had a different way of worshiping God. And we have to recognize and respect that God loves us so much that He will meet us at our point of need. And that's what Paul is saying. And then Paul goes on to say, as he concludes this section of 1 Corinthians, he said, we're all in a race. And the race that he was in, he likens to a foot race. And he said, not everybody who enters the race, and some of you I know have run in the Peachtree Road Race on July the 4th. How many of you have done that? Good grief, quite a few of you. Not everybody wins the prize. But Paul had his eyes on the goal. And the prize was to finish that race. And so he said, I'm doing whatever it takes to make sure that I'm not disqualified after preaching to others myself. He had a certain amount of zeal and focus that we all need. And I know how easy it is to forget about who we are in Jesus. It's like, as it says in James, you look at your face in a mirror, and then as soon as you look at that reflection, you forget who you are. So we need to remind ourselves of what our mission is. And our primary mission is the same mission as Jesus and the same mission as Paul. And that's to be able to be used by God as His vessel, as His channel, to bring other people into His kingdom. Because this is a matter of life and death. It doesn't require skill on your part. It simply requires a willingness to be used. And it requires the ability to believe that God will use you. I've mentioned this before, but when I first became a Christian, my greatest fear, my biggest fear of all, was that God would call me to preach. And to stand up before a group of people like I'm standing before you this morning and to proclaim the gospel. That put fear in my heart. I remember the first time I was asked to read the scripture publicly. I mean, I could do it in my sleep now. But back then, it just filled me with a sense of dread. God, I couldn't possibly get up in front of all those people and say this. But God is able to use anybody. You simply have to take that first step out of the boat. It's like Peter, when Jesus was sailing across the Lake of Galilee, Peter jumps out of the boat, starts walking on the water, as Jesus was walking on the water. And he was doing fine until he looked down and saw the predicament he was in, and he started to sink. He took his eyes off of Jesus. The only way that we can complete this race, The only way we can win that prize that's reserved in heaven for us is by focusing on Him and on Him alone. And my favorite passage in Scripture almost is the one in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Lord says, you know, focusing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, because He had His eyes on the goal, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I pray this morning for all of us that we can turn our gaze away from ourselves, away from our predicament, away from our situations, away from whatever is seeking to draw our attention and our devotion, and to place it instead on Him, who will empower us to do what He's brought us into this world to do. And that we will be able to say, as Paul has said, when Jesus spoke to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray for that. Lord, help us to be focused. Clear away from us everything that would come between us and the goal. Lord, give us the desire that Paul had to proclaim your gospel, and woe unto us if we do not proclaim it. Give us that same zeal and release within us that same faith. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.